In the days of when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites, which is Jewish, one of the tribes, from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands?" Well, that'd be weird, wouldn't it? Anyway, "Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to two sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Wow, what a story, huh? Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage. I pray that you would teach us from your word. And Lord, give us a sense of what this passage means to us today. And again, we thank you and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth is one of the best short stories ever written. Who doesn't love a good story, right? Once upon a time, they all lived happily ever after. Ruth possesses all the elements of a well-written story. We're drawn to the characters, the grieving Naomi, the loyal Ruth, and compassionate Boaz. At first glance, the title Ruth may come as a bit of a surprise. As I mentioned, she is a Moabite, and the name, this biblical book was named after her. As a matter of fact, Moab was a long-standing enemy of Israel. Do you remember the story of Balaam and his donkey? Remember that? The leader of Moab hired Balaam to prophesy against Israel, and he couldn't do it, right? He couldn't do it. And then, as he was going to prophesy against Israel, the donkey saw these two ravines come together, couldn't pass. And so donkey, what did Balaam do? He'd do like my daddy used to do with a stubborn horse. He'd beat the crap out of it. I'm not saying that's the best way to handle it, but if you ever got my daddy mad, oof, my daddy had a temper. Anyway, that was the side story. But Moab was an enemy of Israel. And here we have a book written after a Moabite. In our English Bibles, the story of Ruth is placed somewhere during the time of the book of Judges. In the days of the judges, right? So somewhere along the time of the judges, this book was written. But if you read the last verse of Judges, it's not a very encouraging ending. They didn't live happily ever after. Let me read it to you. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. Sounds like right before the flood, right? But isn't it refreshing that during this time we have the story of Ruth? Can I tell you, this happens all the time. Our country is in a lot of trouble. A lot of things going on in our country that's wrong, right? But there are things that are right about our country, right? And there's microcosms of stories of God doing His work, even in the midst of a horrible situation. Let's face it, none of us are persecuted for our faith, right? None of us. If you are, let me know. I'd like to hear that story, because I'm not persecuted. Even if I share my faith with someone and they reject it, that's not persecution. That's just their refusal to listen, and that happens all the time. But there's others that will open their heart to Jesus. Ruth is kind of an oasis in the middle of the desert, and you're going to see why by the end of it. In a world in turmoil, we need to be reminded that there are stories like this everywhere, stories even in your life where you can say, look what God did here in my life. See, sometimes if we look too much at the world, we'll get depressed and defeated and we'll just give up. But if you look to Christ, keep your eyes on Him, you can have joy throughout your life. So we're dropped right in the middle of a story of family survival in the midst of a famine, not only of food, but I think of spiritual leadership as well. A lot of movement happens to God's people when famine hits, either physically or spiritually. It's a disorienting time. Remember, Abraham goes to Egypt because of the famine, Genesis 12. Isaac goes to Gerar, the land of the Philistines, when famine hit, Genesis 26. And what was Joseph's main job in Egypt? To take care of the grain, so that eventually his dad and brothers would come from their land to Egypt. And that's why the Egyptians put them under slavery for 400 years. It's amazing how God's sovereignty is in control even during times of famine, all this stuff. So one Israelite man, Elimelech, his wife and two married sons decides to migrate before it's too late. The name of the hometown is ironic because Bethlehem means house of bread or house of food. They moved because the house of food didn't have any food. Why the family goes to Moab rather than somewhere else, it's not really explained. Maybe some regions of Moab might have been affected more severely than others, and so they went there. The book of Ruth can be described in many ways, but I believe it's a story about community, and it's about deep community building. It's commitments to one another. It's love. It's what Ruth says to her mother-in-law. During times of famine, again, real and spiritual, we make choices in our Christian life. We change jobs, relationships, churches. I don't know how many times I saw families with their when their children hit their teenage years. And because their teenagers were in that confusing, challenging middle ground between child and adult, parents felt the need to go to a bigger church where their children could be plugged into a bigger youth group so maybe somehow they could save their son or daughter. But unfortunately, after youth group, they left the church altogether. I have seen that happen so many times. Pastor, we got to leave because my kids, we can't stay anymore. I'm here to save my kids. I want my kids to be in a real vital youth group so they can grow. That's just the reality of my ministry through the years. I've seen it. Even in our larger church back in Amarillo, same thing happened. We got to go somewhere else. We got to move. The move of Elimelech resulted in his death and the death of his two sons. So in a real sense, don't expect a move to save you. Maybe some, through the course of time, they leave a church because somebody offended them, said one little remark, and they're gone. Don't expect that move to actually be better. Don't expect it to. It could be. I'm not saying it isn't. You know what I'm talking about. That's real church, right? Real church is loving real people who have really a lot of... You know, the more I get to know you guys, you got some flaws. You got some problems. Now, you're saying the same about me. The more you love someone, the deeper the relationship goes, the deeper you can be hurt and cut and right? I've told you many times, nobody's ever hurt me more than Cindy Kahn. Why? Because I love her so deeply, and she says something that hits me in the fifth rib and cuts me to pieces. It hurts. But you know, sometimes I need to hear it.
Well, that's not the kind of church I want. I want a church that you can live your best life now.
Let's move on. No matter what choices you make in life, you will always need a Savior to save you, even as a believer. Can I tell you this? A lot of people say, well, I've been converted to Christ and I've got that done and now I'm good. No. The question should be, are you being converted now? Were you converted last week on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday? Because conversion in a believer's life happens all the time. We are conformed to His image, converted to His image. Now, we can, semantics of the language, and yeah, you get saved, but you don't just stop. You grow. So Naomi decides she'd be better off returning to Judah. Initially, her two sons and daughter-in-law tried to follow her. Naomi severely rebukes them, said, I can't have any more kids, like the kids in the back. Can't have any more babies. And actually, you got to wait till those babies get old enough to... You guys will be old widows and old... Whoa, you'd be pretty up in years. Now, it's interesting. Here, Naomi, wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people will be my people. Your one pastor, I remember reading, he said, when it came to the marriage counseling, a lot of times there comes a point where we're planning the service, and I give the couple a chance to use their own scripture passage, right? And a lot of times they'll pick this one until I tell them that this was actually a daughter-in-law to their mother-in-law. And then they usually pick another verse. It's a great verse. I mean, good words to say, but the context of this was Ruth saying, I'll go wherever you go, mother-in-law. I don't care what Billy thinks. I'll go wherever you go. Naomi's dreams for what would happen when they made the move to Moab was all fallen. It's all fallen apart, and she says, I ain't going back. I'm not going back so that you can just bask in my bitterness. Bask in my bitterness. She said, I'm bitter. Look what God did to me. But still, she returns to her community carrying only her disappointments. And Ruth clings to this relationship, a relationship that she did not choose, but she was given by virtue of her marriage to a husband who is no longer alive. Ruth clings to Naomi, who, as we will discover later, it was not a picnic. But in clinging to her, it cost Ruth everything familiar about her life in Moab. So this is how the story starts. With two women whose lives had been greatly interrupted, clinging to one another. They did not choose to be together. They were given to each other initially, right? Through marriage and all this and how God's sovereignty brings us. Isn't that the picture of the church? We don't get to choose who's here, do we? Technically. Right? Now, what if I chose who would come? Who would I pick? I'd pick the brightest and the best. I'd pick golfers. So that our church can have a golf league. Let's see. I'd have people who like guns, because I like guns. And this church would be filled with people who shoot all the time. You see where I'm going with this? We come to church, and God's the one who builds the church. Did we get that from Scripture, right? We get that. We can do everything we can, put a neon sign above here, and try our best to get as many people here and manipulate people to come to our church through, and we could give away $50 every time you get a visitor to come. Wouldn't that, just like, that's how the business world does it, remember? Did you know if you were a Dish customer or DirecTV and you recommend somebody else, they'll give you money? But the church is never, ever, ever, ever supposed to be that way. The church is made up of flawed individuals, and I am the chief flawed person, right? That's what Paul says. Of all the sinners, I'm big head honcho, powwow, chief, how. Or that's how this Texan sees it. We don't get to choose the human makeup of the church. We don't. You're here. Somehow God brought you here. You thought it was your decision. Find out later it's really not. Yeah, you decide. Sure, we make choices all the time, but isn't it amazing how God places us where we're supposed to be? Naomi and Ruth came from different countries, different backgrounds, different traditions and customs, and they have no real assurance about their future. They don't even know what that's going to look like. That's the same with the church. What is Calvary Church going to look like in 20 years? What about 5 years? Well, Pastor, that's where you need to get a State of the Union address and have a 5-year plan for the church. Thank you. I don't even know what tomorrow brings. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, don't even worry about tomorrow because it's got enough problems by itself. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't plan. I'm not saying that. These two women are low on resources and really high on anxiety. The only thing they actually have in common is their grief. Two women clinging to each other who only have heartache in common. And this is how God begins a redemptive community like the church. Do you know that? Some people say, oh, the church started at Pentecost. I think the church started at the cross. Now, we can argue, yeah, the church started at the cross or Pentecost, but can I tell you, the church started when all the disciples hearts were breaking, and they were in grief and the loss of their Savior. But that's actually what saved them. Why is this so significant? Because I believe the church doesn't start out in strength, but in weakness. We're supposed to be weak.
Well, I disagree with you, Pastor. We need to be strong as a church.
I get what you're saying. I get what you're thinking. Strong in the Lord. But Paul, who was the promoter of church and Christian weakness, would say, God's grace is sufficient. Paul championed weakness, and we should too. Maybe we should advertise, we are the slowest growing church in the Willamette Valley. Oh, Pastor, come on. You get my point. Let me tell you a story about a fellow Texan, Gene Rawlings. He is a successful NFL and college football coach. He went to Texas Tech. He's a Lubbock boy. His son Johnny was born with Down syndrome and a congenital heart defect. Doctors said he would only live a year or two. He lived 46 years. He's now 88, the dad. Gene. His son lived 46 years in Stallings, said his dad. When he was younger, I prayed to God that he would change Johnny. That he would make him right. But you know what God did? He changed me. Stallings repeatedly says, if the good Lord asked if he could give me a perfectly normal child or Johnny, I'd pick Johnny every time. No doubt about it, he said. One of Stallings' daughters said in an interview, She said in an interview that she prayed God would give her a Down syndrome child. What? Are you kidding me? Here's her logic. Here's where her heart was. And then she added, if that sounds strange, you must not have known Johnny. See, we're in all for the success of things and for the boy, everything's nice and pretty and all this stuff. But God is just as much working in our life when famine and destruction and horrible things happen to us. Why? Because he is God. Just read the book of Job. The book of Job seems cruel because it's like God sicking the devil on Job. I'm sorry, that's what it is. And Job says, I will never curse God, never, ever, no matter what happens. He lost everything. His friends came and said, oh, Job, there's something in your life. You must have messed up. And God eventually rebuked all of those friends. And then Job, pity party Job, thought, God, I want you to talk to me. You better talk to me. I'm summing up the book of Job in Texas slang. You better talk to me. And when God opened his mouth, be careful what we ask for. You know what happened? God didn't even answer his question. God said, Job, were you there when I first created the dawn or the deer or this or that? Or were you there? Were you there? Because if you're me, then you can say, oh yeah, I got this figured out and I'll answer you. And what did Job do? He fell on his face and says, oh, I am nothing before you. I like what one Kentucky Baptist pastor, David Prince, said. He says, Jesus is not a subcontractor in our project to live our dreams. I'll repeat that. Jesus is not a subcontractor in our project to live our dreams. Our dreams are pathetically small and empty. In Christ, we abandon our dreams and are swept into the reality of Jesus and his kingdom. In the kingdom of Christ, our self-acknowledged weakness is a foundational credential. 2 Corinthians 10. He delights in choosing and using the weak to shame the strong, 1 Corinthians 1. And he will not be domesticated by the self-reverential wisdom of the world. Read chapter 1. It's a pitiful thing. Naomi and Ruth, they have nothing. They're going back and they don't know how the community is going to react to them. They don't even know what their future holds. God does. God had it all planned out. Let me ask you a question. What happens to you in your heart when God interrupts your best laid plans? What happens? Frustration? Get a little angry? Huh? Anxiety? Why don't we see God's interruptions as part of his plan? All right? Oh, and I'm an expert at it. Yeah, right. Sure. Because there's other people involved. There's other agendas involved. There's other things involved. Life kind of comes at us from all these places. But what if God's main purpose is to interrupt your best laid plans so that he can get you to the place where he wants you to be? I don't know. Just a question. It's clear that the story of Ruth, that they are not living the life they had planned. Not at all. Her family suffered significant loss. And now she's bitter against God. Now she won't stay there. Ever been bitter against God? God, you gave me this person in my life and I can't get rid of him. It's your fault. It's this woman you gave me, Lord. That's what Adam said. And we've been saying it ever since. Not just our wives, but people in our life, right? The people that get in our way of our plans. Anybody ever have that problem? Yeah. Just go to work. Just go to any place of work. There are some people that get in your way. Maybe you don't have that problem. Maybe just me. I don't know. It's times like this that all of us must leave our hands open long enough to receive the life God is giving us rather than the life we planned or our dreams. Just open arms. Leave them open. Leave them open. Leave them open. Leave them open. Ruth is a story that starts out with abandonment and unwanted change. We face a similar challenge in our walk with Christ when he calls us to deny ourselves and to lose our lives in order to find it. Do we even know what that means? Do we as Christians know what that means, really? To lose your life so that you can find it? I don't know. I don't know. And I've used this quote before from a pastor: Christianity is fundamentally an experience in losing the lies of our dreams in order to receive the life Jesus died to give us. It's what life is. Losing our lives of our own making, our own dreams, our own plans sometimes, and then God just destroys that. Why? Because He wants to make you better. There will never be a time when the church doesn't need a Savior, ever. What if 10 years down the road happens and our church grows smaller and smaller and the funds grow smaller? What if? What are we going to do? Oh, I got to try to get more people here. Got to try. If we're not doing that now, telling people about Christ, it probably won't work in the future. Boy, I don't hear an amen. I hear a, wow, Pastor, you're coming down on us pretty heavy about witnessing. Because that's what we are. If we waited till things got bad, why do we wait? Why don't we plan and say, maybe the person at the grocery store that needs help, maybe God, am I supposed to talk to them? Yes. What about the person on the plane? Yes. What about the person you meet this afternoon, just randomly? Or somebody's on the side of the road with a flat tire. Ooh, I don't know, Pastor. Some strange characters on the road. I don't know. I don't know. What is your story? As a followers of the crucified Messiah, our hope is bound up in the strength displayed by Christ through His weakness at the cross. What was Jesus' only purpose for coming? Mark 10:45, the key verse of Mark. I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. What's your goal? It should be similar. Never ever forget that this community and any other community of Jesus followers is born of weakness, heartache, and grief at times in order for us to enjoy a Savior who's trying to shape us and mold us into His image. And that's not always comfortable, right? The story of Ruth chronicles, we're going to see that as the weeks go by, the basic building blocks of deep community. Deep community can only happen with deep relationships, patient endurance, and forgiveness. Now, there are many people in any church that just come and go, and they never connect with anybody. Anybody. Every church has those. Because they know the danger. This danger zone. Tom Cruise song keeps, it's not his song, but you know. Anyway. Because when you get close to people, what happens? We can hurt each other, can't we? God forbid that we do, but there's times that it happens. But our commitment to one another should be like Ruth to Naomi. Your God's my God. Wherever you go, I'll go. I'm going to be with you. I'm committed to you. Our eternal salvation may be secured by an initial decision of following, repenting, and coming to Jesus, but it is a lifelong process of God's taking our plans and then turning them into His plans through disruptive creativity. How's that? Disruptive creativity. God loves to do that. Just read your Bibles, right? And the famous story is Joseph, one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. Joseph wasn't this perfect little kid. He was kind of a, I think if I got to know Joseph as a kid, I wouldn't like him. Because he bragged a lot. Look at my coat Daddy gave me. Ha, ha, ha. But what happened to Joseph? God had this weird plan of his brothers being so mad at him that they sold him into slavery and told the dad, "Oh, he was killed by a wild animal. Here's blood on his coat that he used to brag about all the time." Right? And then God brought him to Pharaoh's house, and then he started excelling. And then what happened? Pharaoh's wife said, "Ooh, I like him. Maybe I can ask him to my room." And Potiphar's wife, excuse me. Thank you. Potiphar's wife. And he ran away, and she had evidence that he was had his clothes off. What happened? He got convicted, and he was guilty. Got thrown into prison. Then what happens in prison? There was a butler and a baker who was thrown into prison. Remember that? And he, you know, they're having these weird dreams. And they go to Joseph, and I can't figure this out. I got a bad dream last night. I had another dream, same dream. And so he's saying, "Yeah, here, let me tell you about that. God told me that one of you are going to go back and you're going to be fine. Yeah, sorry, George, you're going to die." Oh, George. Yeah, I don't know it either. But anyway, so Pharaoh, he has a dream. And the butler or baker, I always get those confused which one. But anyway, it doesn't matter. They said, "Oh, hey, I met this guy in prison, and he told me everything that happened in my dream." So he takes him out of prison, tells Pharaoh about the dream. Pharaoh makes him second in charge over all the grain. And then the story really gets fun. I don't know if you've read the story, and I know I'm running late here, but I didn't plan on sharing this much, but boy, it's God's sovereignty and his providence is so good. We can't figure it out. We just have to trust him. So his brothers come for grain, and you know what Joseph does? He reverts back to his teenage years. So he puts grain and maybe, I think, some utensils or something from the table. The cups, yes. Into the youngest brother, younger than him, his bag. And then he sends his officers after him, has him arrested, throws Benjamin in jail and says, "You can't have him back until, you know, you give it back," or whatever. And even though they gave it back, he's, "No, you can't." They go home, and it tears the heart out of Jacob again. And then when they come back, he finally tells them who he was. He starts crying at the table. "I'm Joseph. You guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So here's what I'm saying, church. We need to mature to the point in our faith that when we're going through trials, we don't go, "Wah, wah, 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 sissy boy." Texan coming out. My daddy did not raise a sissy boy. And spiritually, God didn't either. Because what was the mark of the early church? Boldness to share Christ. Okay, let me wrap this up. See, Jesus is the one that says, "I started the work in you, I'll complete it on my terms, not yours." Why is that? Because we're chosen. Do you remember how good it felt when you were chosen for something? I remember a playground. When you're not chosen last, you're chosen like next to last. You felt pretty good about it, right? You did. And then maybe as they saw you were pretty good, maybe you were third to last and finally got chosen. Or maybe you were at a dance, you know, before I became a Christian, went to dances. And maybe the girl came up to you that you sort of liked, and she asked you to dance. Because you didn't have the guts, right? Anyway. Or when the prospective employer says, you got the job. How'd you feel? Oh, you were chosen. Same way with God. When parents adopt a child, they do not adopt it because it's so cute. Or it might do something in the future, become the next president or something. No. They just choose you out of their love. That's what God did to you. You were chosen. I have a job for you to do. And I'm going to lovingly mold you and shape you into that kind of person. According to the Apostle Paul, as he opened up the letter of Ephesians, he said, God has lavished his grace upon us. You know what lavish means. It's just like giving your grandkids too many gifts to the point where your son and daughter-in-law get really, could you please stop it? Our experiences, they've told us after, would you please stop lavishing Elena with so many gifts? Next year, would you just give her one? Oh, sorry, did I say that out loud? Anyway, wow. Lavished, giving us way more than we need. That's how much grace he's given us. Oh, you know what the Hebrew term for that kind of love is? Hesed. Hesed, loving kindness. It's more than just kindness. It's abundant kindness. Ruth's determination to accompany Naomi on the journey from Moab to Bethlehem, to cast her lot with an older woman rather than to seek her own welfare in her homeland, goes beyond any normal expectation of any relationship. That's called extreme love, extraordinary kindness, deep relationship. Bottom line is showing extraordinary kindness toward others reaps a harvest like Jesus said about the soils. Remember that soil, that good soil that would yield a 30, a 60, a 100-fold? I want to tell you, I praise God for you. Thank you for the meals. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for the cards, the calls, everything. You guys are coming around us in a wonderful way. You will be blessed for that. I'm convinced. Deep community fosters this life-changing and gospel-affirming extraordinary kindness, because that's the kind of people we are. Could we say to one another, like Ruth said to Naomi, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. That's commitment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of Ruth, and thank you for her commitment to a bitter old widow as a widow herself. And yet, Lord, we're going to see your life-transforming power in her life. And Lord, at the end of the story, we're going to see a surprising, surprising reason why Ruth was even in the Bible in the first place. And we thank you for your sovereignty, your providence, how you take care of us. In Jesus' name, amen.